We turn to the chapter which we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we shall read again verses 8 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. The context of Paul's words here is that which is revealed in verse 2 of our chapter, where we have mention of the day of the Lord. And that day is the day of Christ's return. In regard to that day, there are two classes of men, as we learn from verse 5, those who are described as the children of the day and those who are the children of the night. Those who are on the one hand the children of light and on the other children of darkness. And Paul is exhorting the former, the children of the day and of light, because these are the Lord's people. This is the change that grace has made in their lives. They were, and we were, sometimes darkness. That is man's natural state. Man who in his mind is ignorant of God in terms of any fellowship with God, his conscience tells him that there is a God and that he should honor God and worship God, but he is separated from God by his sin. Darkness within our soul. But grace comes through the gospel, and Christ comes, he who is the light of the world, and he enters our hearts, and we become light in the Lord. And we're bidden, are we not, in the Philippians, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and world, even holding forth the word of life. Children of the day. That is our subject, as the Lord may help us. And what do we learn firstly concerning the children of the day? Well, firstly, the mind we should have. The mind we should have. There in verse 8, he exhorts the Thessalonians, Be sober. Not light, frivolous, giddy, always wandering in our thoughts, and especially wandering after the things of the world. As God's people, we are to carry ourselves as those who are sober-minded, and those who were in full possession of their minds and devote their minds to those things that are of the greatest worth, the things concerning Christ. We know that various substances can intoxicate a man, affect the body and the mind. But You can also see it in a spiritual way, or a way that has to do with our very thoughts, our desires. The world is drunk on the world. Worldly men and women live for the pleasures of this life, and they neglect the things of eternity. They're not exercised at all about these matters. There may be fleeting thoughts about death and the world to come, but they do not last, because the mind and the heart are full of this world. That's their enjoyment. That was our enjoyment. But now we have something better, better by far. The Lord has opened our eyes. He's made us to see that we are God's creatures, that we were made for God to glorify Him, and that that calling is one that we are bound to fulfill. And yet we cannot, because of sin. And the Lord has then shown us Jesus Christ, the one who did perfectly glorify God, the one who kept every commandment perfectly. And here is the great wonder: He did it on behalf of sinners. He did it for His people. And He did it, if we are believers in Christ, for us. And we've been drawn to Him and find ourselves to be taken up with Him. Is that not how it ought to be? We behold the love of God in Christ, and it has no bounds, no limits. Christ went to the uttermost on our behalf. Well, if Christ did that, at such cost to Himself, if He bore the wrath of God and suffered as a consequence, well then, we must be for Him. There must be a holy, devotional, and consecrated life bought with the Saviour's precious blood. We owe everything to Him. Let us then live for the Lord. And that means we have to be temperate or modest about our use of the world. We're in it, and God has left us in it, and we have to manage here, and that may take up much of our time, the necessities of life. We like to think that in our day, things have been made, in a sense, easier than they were before. Many conveniences today about our homes and transport, and even ways of working, not so much the labor and the sweat as in former generations. But we do not seem to have any more time. We're taken up very often with these matters we have to attend to. But all to guard our time, and all to make sure that we have time with the Lord. That is so important. And there can be such a busyness. Even the moment we wake from our sleep, we're thinking of the things we have to do that day. Well, let us remember that the first thing we have to do that day, and should do, if at all possible, is to worship God. To have our devotions, reading God's word, hearing His voice to us, and then engaging in prayer, the Lord hearing our voice. And the same at night, before we lay down our heads in sleep. A sober mind, and a mind that is not easily distracted from the things of God. We know that the devil is busy here, And the devil will bring into our minds so many thoughts about so many things. And the more we have our eyes open to and our ears open to the voice of the world, as we may call it, the more we're likely to be subject to what that voice is calling us to. Enjoy life. Try these things. You'll find your pleasure there, your satisfaction there. Go with the crowd. Do what the majority do. If you want religion, well, keep it in its place. Don't be too extreme about it. Forget all that idea of being zealous for the Lord and being a witness for the Lord. You don't need to be doing that. You need to enjoy yourself. How often that phrase is used. Enjoy yourself. But the Christian doesn't enjoy himself. He enjoys the Lord. And in enjoying the Lord, he finds that he is satisfied, content. Who could not be content if in their right mind with Jesus Christ? Altogether lovely. The mighty Lord who humbled himself for his people and died on the cross to bring them to heaven, and now makes himself known to his people in the gospel, in the Holy Scriptures, and is the way to the Father, and they go through him to their Father in praise and prayer. To keep out then, as much as we can, anything in our hearts and minds that would divert us from the great matter of our soul's salvation. Then we come to our armour. Again in verse 8, we are to be putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Two items then are mentioned here, the breastplate and the helmet. And we're taken in our thoughts, of course, to Ephesians and to chapter 6, where we learn of the whole armour of God. And firstly, the breastplate. And what we learn about soldiers in biblical times, particularly Greek and Roman soldiers, is that they had a coat of mail and fashioned out of metal plates or strips, fixed together to form a coat, as it were, stretching from the neck and down to the thigh. And the interesting thing about these soldiers is this. This breastplate was what it says. It was on the chest. There was no back breastplate, back plate to the breastplate. And that meant something in battle. It meant that the soldier had to always face his enemy. Face the enemy head on. Never turn and have the back exposed to the arrows or whatever may come from the enemy. So the breastplate, protecting the vital organs of the body, worn there on the front of the body. If you remember in Ephesians, it is the breastplate of righteousness. Here it is the breastplate of faith and love. To try to put these things together. Righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, his righteousness reckoned to our account, it enables us to stand against the accusations of the devil. You remember at the end of that great chapter in the Romans, Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who can make an accusation against the Lord's people in terms of their character and conduct, for which there is no answer? Because there is an answer. And the answer is Christ, our advocate with the Father. It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died. And Christ is risen and at God's right hand. And he makes intercession for his people. We have on this breastplate of righteousness. And it means that when God looks upon us, he sees the perfect obedience of Christ in our place that has been accounted to us. So we can stand against all the devil's accusations. What the devil says about us may well be true, but we have an advocate, and he answers for us. Faith and love enable us to stand against the devil's temptations. Those temptations come continually. And we find that at times they're very subtle indeed. The devil can even make a temptation out of something that is lawful and good. It becomes something that is excessive in our lives and indeed draws us away from the most important things. But if we have faith in Christ and love for Christ, well, we will be putting the Lord and his cause first. We will be remembering that we are his. We will be remembering our calling, that is a holy calling. And we are to glorify the Lord in the way we live in this world. And that will be something of a bulwark against the temptation, even subtle, that would have us forget those things and be like the world and walk in the way of the world. Keep up your trust in Christ, your love to Christ. Seek that your faith and your love would grow, that your heart might be bound closer to Christ, your affections set on him and those things that are above. And then the helmet. These soldiers that we have been considering had a helmet made of bronze. And that is a stout helmet. And it meant that only the severest blow could do grievous damage to the soldier who had such a helmet. Only a great blow could penetrate that helmet. Well, we have a helmet, and the helmet is the hope of salvation. And our hope is not like the hope of the world. Our hope is most sure. Our hope is one that can never be undone, because it is grounded upon Jesus Christ and what he has done. So nothing can destroy your salvation. Nothing can destroy you. You are the Lord's. And the Lord has done what is needful to bring you as one of his own through every trial, every trouble, and to the heaven you desire to dwell in. And so here we have faith, hope, and love. Those three great graces that Paul mentions when he writes his first epistle to the Corinthians. And we should cultivate these graces. Feed them with the word of God and prayer. Then we have our appointment in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we sometimes find the Christian warfare to be almost overwhelming? Because we are very weak and the conflict is very hard and it's enduring, and we have the world, the flesh, and the devil ranged against us. These are strong foes. And we, as we say, are weak. The battle is a fierce one. But the word of God is our strength. The exceeding great and gracious, precious promises it contains. Those promises that are sealed with the blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary. Those promises that are yea and amen by Christ. And in the word of God, we find an assurance of a glorious end for the Lord's people. And you could say that that glorious end consists of everything that is involved in that very word, salvation. It has different senses, does it not? It has the idea of deliverance, rescue. It also has the idea of being set free to live the life that we ought to live when formerly we were slaves to sin and the things of this passing world. And you can think of salvation in three tenses, past, present, and future. We have been saved. When Christ died on the cross, he redeemed his people. He paid for their sins. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us through the gospel, when we hear the voice of Christ calling us to come to him and are unable to come to him, well, then we are saved. We come into the enjoyment of salvation, because the relationship between us and God that was broken by man's sin is now restored. And we're one with the Lord in Jesus Christ. Friendship and fellowship. That which man was made for. To know God and to have God as his reward. But salvation to come, we have not yet attained. We have not yet apprehended. We've laid hold of Christ, but there's still very much of our possessions, our promised possessions, our inheritance to possess. And we're reaching forth. We're straining every sinew as we run the race with patience and with endurance, looking unto Jesus, that we might be granted by God an abundant entrance into heaven itself. Salvation to come in that sense. Here we are in the state of grace. And how blessed that is. But we long for the state of glory, when we'll lay aside the dead weight of our old man, our sinful nature, and when perfected in holiness, we shall enter in to God's dwelling place, the heavenly mansions, and we shall be like our Lord. And fourthly and finally, our blessedness in verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We've been appointed to salvation, and we're alive unto God by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a warning that Paul has given already in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We're fighting a fight. We're looking out. We do not wish to become Satan's prey. The Lord has drawn us to himself, and we're walking with him. Well, we must not slack. We must not become drowsy. When Paul warns there against sleep, now that has to do with the believer in this life. The soul becoming sleepy, as it were. Not engaging in the spiritual exercises that the Lord uses to keep us. Keep your souls in the love of God, that we would be looking to our Lord Jesus, who has looked upon us in his love, and that he would know our countenance, as we have it in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me see thy countenance. The Lord desires to see the fair face of his church, because she is his dove and he loves her. And that we would show our love to Christ by keeping his commandments and indeed watching and praying. That is what those disciples did not do in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord went a distance and fell on his face and was engaged in wrestling, in prayer, and was in agony. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And the disciples were asleep. No, to watch and to pray. And we are, by grace, united to Christ. We enjoy fellowship with him here, in the Word, and in prayer. And we are destined to spend eternity with our Lord. What happens then when the believer comes to the end of his sojourn here, when death, which is appointed to us, comes. Well, the body of that saint sleeps in its grave. It rests there. That is how the Bible describes it. But the soul goes straight to heaven. It does not sleep. It goes into the nearer presence of the Lord. And you have the picture in the book of Revelation of the saints gathered around the throne, and they are rejoicing. They are praising God. They are glorying in the Lamb, Jesus Christ. How the soul or the spirit can do that without the body, that is not easy for us to comprehend. Indeed, it is probably altogether beyond us. But that is what we are told. And there's nothing of an unconscious state, a state where the soul or the spirit is oblivious to what's going on. No, those who enter eternity are fully conscious of their situation and circumstances. Others remain in this world. You and I are still on our pilgrimage, and we need, by God's grace, to gird up the loins of our minds and to be pursuing, following hard after the Lord, waiting for his coming. And whether we wake or sleep, we live together with Christ. The saints in glory, the saints on earth, united to him. And we remember those precious words the Lord spoke to the disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. Because I live, ye shall live also. That may sustain us as the children of the day and the children of the light in a dark world, but not without the light of the gospel and the light of the promises of God that we have to encourage us that we should continue and endure to the end. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we comfort one another and edify one another by these things as we go on. Disciples, learners and followers, those who belong to Christ, who have begun and yet have much yet to understand, and perhaps many conflicts yet to pass through. And we need, O Lord, that thou would hold us up all along the way, and that thou would indeed bear us right until the end. Strengthen us then in our hearts, and may Christ be first and foremost in our minds each and every day, that we might indeed be continuing with the Saviour until we enter in to where he now is. Bless thy word to us. We ask all for Christ's sake. Amen.